Open your Bibles to John chapter 15, verse 12. And believe it or not, you can put a marker in Revelations chapter 3. Ooh, the book of Revelations. In John 15, verse 2, Jesus says, "Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit," say that's me, say that's me, I'm bearing fruit, "he purges it that it may bring forth more fruit." And I thank God for Pastor Dave. Again, I'm going to go back to the early days. Listen, I grew up in church. I have had so many preachers tell me, "Gary," they wouldn't say it to me, but the way I would get the message from what they were saying, "Gary, you need to walk in more love." Thank you. I'm glad I came to church today. I really needed to find that out. Like I didn't already know I needed to walk in more love, you know. Or the message might be, "Gary, you need to have more faith. You need to walk in more faith." Boy, I'm glad I got out of bed and came to church today. And I have this great revelation now that I need to walk in more faith. But see, not any of them could tell me how. They would just say, "Do it." And it wasn't until we started attending here that Dave Roberson started giving me something that I could do, because the season we're in right now is co-laboring with the Holy Spirit. Something I could do on purpose. How does Dave do it? Just because I wanted to. Just for as long as I wanted to. There was something I could do that would put me in fellowship, in partnership, in communion with the Holy Spirit, where the parts of me that were not conformed to the image of Christ, it would allow the Holy Spirit to commune with my spirit. And by that process, I become more and more conformed to that image. Can I say it that way? Now, when it comes to sin, it's not really so much the work of the Holy Spirit. That's the work of the new nature. Nathan and others have taught on that extensively. The new nature comes in fully grown in righteousness. Now, it doesn't know everything, but boy, it knows righteousness. And I like the analogy of the little compass that was just come off the assembly line 30 minutes ago. It's a brand new compass. But when you look at that new compass, it does not point southwest. You don't have to teach it to point north. And that's the way that the new nature comes in. It points towards righteousness all the time. But it doesn't know your calling. It doesn't know what all you've been taught. It's not really the part that teaches us doctrine other than righteousness. That's the job of the Holy Spirit. And I was talking with somebody yesterday, I believe it was, and I thank God that we're understanding that process better and better. But boy, that doesn't leave out the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Because I said, now look, when we started attending here back in 1992, dating myself, back in 1992, to be honest with you, now, I knew I had a lot of faults. But to be honest with you, I thought I was pretty much an expert when it came to kingdom finances. I mean, I had been taught by but not like they personally took me, but I'd sat under the teaching of the best at the time, you know. I could mention all the big names. You'd know them. I mean, I've studied under this teacher, and they were the most prominent ones at the time. And I really thought I had a good handle understanding kingdom finances, giving and receiving and tithing and all of that. But once I committed to doing what Dave was teaching, I was driving the trucks at the time. It was the perfect job for somebody who needs to pray a lot and get paid to do it. And you know the story. I just turned off the CB radio, turned off the regular radio. Those trucks that I drove were so loud. They were industrial trucks, and they were noisy. I had a little Walkman. They didn't even have a radio in them. I had a little Walkman cassette player, and I tried to listen to Dave's tapes, but the truck was too noisy, so I couldn't even listen to tapes in the truck. The truck was prayer, just prayer, 10-hour stretches at a time, okay? And it's just amazing. I remember the second day or the third day, and I'd been praying a long time. I hadn't heard nothing, hadn't seen nothing. And I just asked the Holy Spirit. I said, "What are you doing?" I mean, if you don't mind me asking, I don't know if I said Holy Spirit. I said, "Lord, what are you doing while I'm spending all this time praying? Do you mind me asking, what are you doing?" And just as clear as you hear my voice right now, I heard him say, "I'm driving the money changers from the temple." Well, I had enough Bible in me to know that we are the temple of God. And I remembered the story of the money changers, how Jesus went in with a whip and he drove them out because they're not supposed to be in there doing business in the house of God. Now, this person I was talking with, I said, now see, I thought I was okay. I thought I had been taught. I thought my doctrine and my understanding, I thought really I was kind of an expert when we got here. But I'm telling you, over those next 2 years, driving in the trucks, praying till my lips rolled off in the floor, it is just amazing as I go back, because he attacked that area first in my life. When I say he, I mean the Holy Spirit. And I mean, it wasn't a matter of studying the Word. I couldn't read my Bible while I'm driving. It wasn't a matter of listening to tapes. I couldn't listen to the tapes while I'm driving. It's a matter of praying in the Holy Ghost. Now, I did have a lot of Word in me for the first, you know, this, we'd already been saved for 12 years, so I had the Word in me a lot. He just began, and I'm going to use the analogy, if I had a brick wall or a stone wall that I thought was correct doctrine, he just started stone by stone or brick by brick tearing that wall down. He started showing me, just things would come up in my spirit, passages, I'd look them up later and make sure that they were right, what I was hearing, what I was seeing. But basically, he tore down all of that false doctrine. I felt like I was a stump. I mean, every limb was cut off down to a smooth floor. And then he started building back in me the truth. The same way, though. Line by line, brick by brick, stone by stone. Until finally, I did understand it. Boy, now that is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The new nature cannot do that for you. That is what the Holy Spirit does. And there's other kinds of strongholds. It can come from false doctrine like that one. It can come from character flaws that you just grew up in a household that that's the way you think a husband's supposed to treat a wife. Or just other things, okay? All right. So now, let's see. I'm going to read from a passage of Dave's book, The Walk of the Spirit, The Walk of Power. I've just got it copied here, this portion. And it's from chapter 10 of Dave's book. And it's called The Purging Process, is this chapter. And we're going to look at the... It's really Dave teaching on John 15:2. Let me read it again. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, again, say, that's me. I am a fruit bearer. Well, he purges it that it may bring forth more fruit. So in the example I just gave, Gary was trying to seek God. I'd spent hours and hours and money for cassette series and for years trying to bear the fruit in kingdom finances. But it was all, what I had was bad fruit. He had to purge those limbs off of me by removing false doctrine and then building it back in me correctly. Now, that's the role of the whole, that's one of the roles of the Holy Spirit and how he helps us purge dead limbs. Got it? All right. Let me just quote here from chapter 10 of Dave's book, The Walk of the Spirit, The Walk of Power. Quote, the dead limbs that the Holy Spirit is working on now in my life, I guess Dave was talking about himself at the time. The dead limbs that the Holy Spirit is working on now in my life is the last 40%. Y'all remember some 30, some 60? He says, I'm on my way to the hundredfold walk. You see, it's not so difficult to walk in 30-fold or 60-fold of God's will for you. But that last 40%, now that's a challenge. Because it deals with how you do or do not operate in the love of God. When that last 40% is purged, you respond differently when people insult you, slander you, slap your cheek or sue you. Instead of retaliating with insult for insult, you extend nothing but the mercy of God. You esteem your testimony as the most valuable, as your most valuable possession, and you are determined not to hurt a human being, even at the cost of your own head. The dead limbs of the last 40% are hard to get to. A good deal of edification must take place first in your spirit before the Holy Ghost will even focus in on those last hard-to-reach limbs. One thing is for sure. You don't get rid of that last 40% by just sitting in a pew once a week, listening to a short sermon that you don't even plan to apply. Dave wrote this, not me. But it's true, isn't it? It's our pastor. We love our pastor. So if you've been thinking that you don't need to pray much in tongues for personal edification, think again. You have a divine purpose to fulfill, and you don't need a lot of dead limbs in your way. Can we all be in agreement? Now, this next subtitle in this chapter is called The Dead Limb of Complacency. Okay? The worst thing you need to be purged from is complacency and indifference. In its extreme, it's the type of attitude that says, oh, just let the town go to hell. Why should I spend my time praying for them? Well, that is called indifference or complacency. It is quite a chore to cut that dead limb off. It is part of that last 40%. Indifference has to be cut out of our lives before we will ever pursue revival above any selfish desire. Until we are purged of complacency, we will always be focused on, quote, my lifestyle and, quote, my comfort more than other people's salvation or healing. Personally, the devil has often tried to use complacency as a means to keep me from entering into the best God has for me. The enemy will whisper in my mind, why don't you just settle back and be comfortable? You have a good anointing. You have good meetings. Don't hundreds of people get filled with the Holy Spirit in a matter of weeks? Aren't you in the camp meeting circuit? Why don't you just settle down and stay where you're at? It's a good place to be. And every time, Dave says, I have tried to break out of my comfort zone, I've encountered a major attack of the enemy. So my flesh says, well, why don't you just stay where you are spiritually? Why subject yourself to more battering by the devil? Why can't you just get comfortable and live like other preachers? They seem to be content and happy. He says, my flesh will try to talk me into being complacent. But you see, the hunger that is on the inside of my spirit has always been stronger than the voice of my flesh. And I can only walk after the flesh so long before it becomes unbearable. I get absolutely unhappy. And I stay that way until I shake off my complacency and start to fervently pursue God again. The Holy Spirit wants to mature us through the revelation of God's Word so that we look at that dead limb of complacency in our lives. We look at it and we say, I am disgusted with that. He's even happy if we'll look at the limb and honestly admit, God, I just don't want that limb cut off. At that point, we only need to do one thing. Keep on praying in tongues, because eventually you will want to get rid of that dead, ugly limb. And that's the edification process at work. Isn't that good stuff? Love our pastor. Okay. So this season, this year has been quite a year for me personally, Gary Carpenter personally. The teaching that's come forward, a lot of it through Nathan, a lot of it through the First John series really opened my eyes. My walk has narrowed more in this year than it probably has, you know, maybe before. That same narrowing might take 5 or 10 years. But I mean, I feel like I'm a walking stump, you know. All kinds of things, limbs have been purged off. But now what's happening, and see, what's interesting to me, this is Sunday night calling in the lost, and I have the tip of the spear here. I have the diehards of the diehards. If anyone was not complacent, it's probably you guys. But yet he's having me deliver this message now. And I'm sure there's others that will see it. Now go to Revelation 3. Because now, now for me, and I can't say for you, but for me, suddenly that limb of complacency in Gary's life, the light is shining on it like never before. every time I just... And it's not that he doesn't want us to enjoy things. You know, I spent Saturday afternoon taking my granddaughter and two of her friends to Skateland, and they spent 3 hours. I took my 97-year-old mother with me. She's almost 98 now. And when my mother, if you want to have fun, take my mother to Skateland and watch her eat pepperoni pizza and chili dogs. The key to long life, apparently, is pepperoni pizza and chili dogs. I mean, you know, glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. But anyway, and God wants us to nurture our grandchildren, and, you know, we do things. But still, there's got to be a balance, and apparently I'm out of balance, because that limb, that complacency limb, and says, Lord, I read Dave's book again, I remembered it, I got it out and read all of that again. I said, Lord, that is so true. I said, show me that in your word now. Where is that really in your word? Not that Dave, but he only had the one verse, John 15. He took me immediately. I didn't have to go seeking it. It just came right up in my spirit about the Laodicean church, Revelation 3. So if you're there, Revelation chapter 3, starting in verse 14. These are red letters in my Bible. This is the Lord Jesus himself. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, right? These things saith the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. And like Nathan said this morning, he doesn't ever say, I know thy heart. What does he say? I know thy works. We want to be judged by our heart. And he says, no, I'm coming to look at your works, because faith without works is dead. Anyway, so to this church, he says, no, the subject is complacency and getting rid of complacency. He says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, now, boy, if you underline, I will spew thee out of my mouth. We're going to come back to that phrase in a minute. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. God. Now remember, I asked him to show complacency in Gary. This is where he took me. This is complacency. Lukewarm. Complacent. Everything's okay. I'm not hot. I'm not cold. My life is just right. So verse 18, I counsel thee. Thank God he doesn't leave us with a problem without giving us the answer. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. If you want to know more about that, go read Peter's epistles. About our precious faith. Our faith being more precious than gold. Tried in the fire. So he doesn't just say, I want you to go buy of me gold. You buy of me gold tried in the fire. That's where all the impurities are. Been taken out. If you're going to have that kind of gold, you're going to go through some stuff. I'll just tell you right now. And if darkness is in you, it's going to come out too. Okay. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment. What's that talking about? Purity, holiness. You better be clothed in righteousness, white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. How many knows love covers a multitude of sins? Repent now. I like how Dave used to say it when he'd do communion, I'd rather judge myself now than be judged there then. You can be judged and cleansed and washed and walk in that white raiment today. That thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. Now earlier he said they were blind. What did Jesus say? Can the blind lead the blind? And people use that to say, well, you're not allowed to judge. No, you're not allowed to judge if you're as blind as they are. If you're a hypocrite, if you're doing the same thing they're doing, you can't see to get them free. You got to get free first. Get the beam out of your eye and you can help them then. Get the mote out of theirs. It's not judgment to send them to hell. It's judgment to help get the mote out of their eye so they can see. What's interesting, there's so much I'm leaving out of here. If you listen to Rick Renner's series on Romans 3, or Bronk did an excellent series on Romans 3, Revelations chapter 3, you'll find out that Laodicea is where they made Isaiah. And that's, Jesus talked with them in language they could understand. They were famous for the Isaiah that was made at Laodicea. Interesting. But he's talking spiritually. See, and this is what's happening with me right now. He's anointing, if you'll allow me, he's anointing my eyes, Gary's eyes, with eye salve, so Gary can see the complacency that's in his life, so I can deal with it. Here I've been having these visions, and we're going to finish this. I'll just be doing what I normally do. I get tired. I'm like anybody else. I have really good energy level for my age. I'm going to be 72 next month, but I have a lot of energy, really. I get a lot done. Go to the gym 3 times a week with my gym buddy over there, Angie. And, you know. But, you know, in the evenings, you know, you're tired and you just want to vegetate. And I don't turn on anything wicked on my TV, but, you know, just something, trying to find a laugh, trying to find something, you know. I shouldn't tell this. Probably somebody will get offended even at this. I've been watching Monk from 10 years ago. It's been so long I forgot who did it. They're so good and they're so innocent compared to what's out there today. You know, there's nobody sleeping around and there's no bad words and no skin showing other than elbows or something. You know? Okay, I probably shouldn't have said that. But I'm just watching Monk. I'm trying to do something, just rest a little bit. And that's a good thing, I think. You got to have some rest. But what's happening now? Most of you are familiar with Tommy Perez, which is the son of Lynn Perez, our good friend up in New York. Tommy Perez has got cerebral palsy. He's in his 40s now. The doctor said he'd never live past 30. And I think he's in his early 40s now. Tommy Perez has cerebral palsy. We flew there for the express purpose to pray for him. Sue went with me. In those days, Aaron went with me. We prayed, and how does Dave say that? We milked every cell of our being for faith. We did everything we knew to do. Another pastor went with us, local pastor that we know there. And still Tommy Perez is in that wheelchair. So I'm sitting there trying to watch Monk. And I've been, you know, God's purged lots of limbs. You look at my trail in the last few years, you're going to find dead limbs. Just start picking them up back there. But now he's after this one. And I can't even enjoy Monk. Suddenly I'll see Tommy. And the question comes, Gary, what is it in you? Yes, sir. Before I even make the next statement, I'll see Tommy. Sue and I, we give every month to St. Jude. And if you don't know what the St. Jude Hospital in Memphis, they provide cancer treatment. I can't really talk about it without tears because I get those monthly updates and I see those little children. I get their names and their little bald heads. Boy, it's not their fault. It's not a lack of their faith. It's just they were born into a fallen world where there's a mad dog devil loose. We're supposed to be able to get that cancer off of them. Jesus would. I believe Jesus would empty out that hospital in a heartbeat and find jobs for all the nurses, but I don't know how he'd work all that out. But I sure don't think he'd leave those kids there with cancer. He'll never convince me of that. And more, it's not just those two, because I'll see them. I pray for it when I get the updates monthly. I'll get their names. You know, they have pictures and names. And I'll pray for little Tommy. Tears will come, but that doesn't get him out of the chariot. I mean, that doesn't get him out of the hospital because my human emotions. What is it in Gary that'll sit and watch Monk and laugh? Well, that little Tommy guy's in that cancer in that bed, see? What is it in me that thinks that's okay? Verse 19. So what I'm going through right now is, I think Nathan mentioned this morning in his service. The Lord says, as many as I love. See, the Lord loved this Laodicean church. The Lord loves Gary. The Lord loves those little kids. And the Lord loves Tommy Perez and his mother Lynn and Daddy Tom. So talking to Gary, he's saying, like he said to this Laodicean church, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. And I love Nathan's message this morning. If you didn't hear that, you need to hear that one. This ooey-gooey millennial message of God is love is not the love of God. The love of God, Jesus is the love of God with legs. And Jesus can get in your business. I mean, he will get in your face and tell you straight that it's all love. It's absolutely love. Even when he said to the Pharisees, you whitewashed tombstones, you brood of vipers. And he would tell them, unless you believe I am who I say I am, how can you escape hell? He was trying to rescue them from hell. It was love. Speaking, sometimes love is tough. But Jesus loves me. And there's still complacency in my life that's got to go. I have to hate it as much as he hates it. Or it won't go. And he's not against me watching Monk once in a while or taking my granddaughter and her friends skating. But I'll just be honest with you, I got more free time than that. Okay, I'll say it a different way. I've got more time that I can pray. I've got more time that I can fast. Whatever is in me that's keeping Jesus, let me say the Holy Spirit, from being able to get those kids out of the chair, it's sure not Jesus' fault, and it's sure not the Holy Spirit's fault. It's not God the Father's fault. Who does that leave in this equation? It's just me. There's something in me. The unbelief, you call it whatever you want. And Dave, bless his darling heart, for 30 or 40 years taught us line upon line how to co-labor with the Holy Spirit to deal with dead limbs. We're not talking sin here. You know, we're not, hopefully we're not still talking about fornication and adultery. I mean, the new nature will take care of that if you'll obey. But we're talking about unbelief and false doctrine, wrong thinking, wrong believing. What is it in me? Because to me, I'm praying in faith. But it's not, there's something wrong with it. One of my granddaughters used to say, there's something wrong of it. Well, there's something wrong of it. Because when I pray, and to me, I'm doing it just right, but they're not getting out of the chair. There's something wrong of it. Well, who knows what that is? Does Gary know? No, Gary would fix it if Gary knew. Well, Gary, you know what I'm saying? The Holy Spirit's the only one that knows. So as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. He's going, Gary, be zealous, therefore. What else does he say? And repent. Now, he's not talking about here repenting of sin. He didn't say anything to them like he did in some of the other churches about adultery and fornication and other stuff. No. There's only one sin that he's talked about here. He calls it lukewarm. Dave called it complacent. It means the same thing. So be zealous, therefore, and repent. Now, I know that preachers forever have used this next verse as a salvation verse to get people saved. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man will hear my voice and open the door, I'll come into him. We'll sup with him and he with me. It's okay to use it that way to get people saved, but that's not at all what he's talking about. He's talking about instead, I'll just use Gary. Gary, you know, if you turn Monk off and ask me to come talk with you, I'd come talk with you. But if you're going to keep the door of your heart closed and watch Monk, it's just up to you. It's okay. I mean, Tommy's probably going to stay in the chair. St. Jude's going to stay full of little kids. Cancer. All I'm saying is he's shining that light on that limb on me big time. Dave said this was a tough one. I can tell it has to do with the love of God. Remember how Dave said that? That last 40% has to do with the love of God in you. Verse 20 again. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door. And he was talking to them and he's talking to us. I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. In other words, let's talk. Let's visit. I'll show you what's keeping those miracles from happening. But you got to give me some time. You got to spend time with me. Open the door of your heart, Gary. Let me come in. Now to him that overcometh. Now in every one of the churches you have a phrase like that. What is being overcome here? Complacency. Lukewarmness. It is possible to overcome lukewarmness. It's possible. So to him that overcometh, say that's me. Go ahead, say it. That's me. I overcome. To him that overcometh, I will grant to sit with me in my throne. Now notice, even as I also overcame. Remember, Jesus was tempted in all points like us. Do you know he had to overcome complacency himself? He was wearing fallen flesh like we have fallen flesh. He had to overcome it too. He said he did. Even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. Now, I was meditating this because, you know, Jesus can use any words that he wants, can he? I mean, you know, if he's trying to convey an image to us, he's got a reason for using the words that he does to convey that image. So I said we'd come back to this. Back up in verse 16, he says, so then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Now, before I even say the next part of what I'm going to teach, he's not really talking about you. You guys, again, are the diehards of the diehards here on a Sunday night calling in the lost. You're the tip of the spear. Your hunger in you is why you're here. Okay? He's not really talking about you. I want to say it this way. We are bearing fruit, but he is going to purge us to bear more fruit. Okay? But there is a warning here to the church at large that is so scary. When he says, I will spew thee out of my mouth, I looked it up to make sure. The Greek word, it literally means vomit. All right? Now, this is a little bit crude. This is the way Gary's mind works. I will spew thee out of my mouth. Okay. Look up here at me for just a minute. One time Sue and I went on a vacation. This is 30 years ago, probably. We went to Orlando. And I'm not a big seafood guy. I like seafood okay, but I don't normally seek out seafood buffets. But we found a seafood buffet. Man, all you can eat, you know. So here I go, and I'm eating crab legs and stuff I don't normally eat, but crab legs and lobster tail and I don't know what all. Normally, I have a cast iron stomach. In my life, you can count on one hand the number of times I've ever thrown up or ever vomited. It's not very often. I have. That doesn't mean I didn't get nauseous. I think most people would have thrown up, but man, I usually power through. You know? Glory to God. Well, I was trying to do that this night. About an hour after we ate, my stomach started making noises that do not belong to man. Thunder, maybe. Windstorm. Started making all these noises. Started feeling nauseous. I'm going to power through. But I didn't power through that night. Now get this. And what was in me before, it was in me. But then I vomited. And what was in me was now no longer in me. You got that image? Well, that's good. It's important. Jesus chose this on purpose. And I'm going, you know, it seemed to me the image could not be more clear. We all know what vomit is. It's something that was in you. But after you vomit it out, It's just not in you anymore. Listen to me, Christian. If you ever get to the place where you are no longer in Him, you understand? In Him. If you're no longer in Him, you are no longer a Christian. See how quiet it gets right there? Why did Jesus choose those words? Seek those things that are above. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. You're hidden in Him. I don't ever want to be out of Him. Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, I believe it is, maybe 4. He says, to be found, I want to be found in Him. So if we're no longer in Him, we're no longer Christians. So I wanted to make sure that that the language was actually saying this. I'm not a Greek scholar. I don't normally read commentaries or anything. And what I do is do what Dave said. I assimilate the book and I pray in tongues. But then Dave also says that you'll understand it. A revelation will come. Then he says if you can go check that Greek word and see if it means in order for that to be true, this word has to mean that. Well, I'm looking it up. So I went to two experts that I trust pretty well. One of them is Albert Barnes. He's from like the 1800s. And the other one is Matthew Henry, which was even earlier than Albert Barnes. But they're both Greek experts. I mean, these guys, Greek and Hebrew, man, they know the language. Here's Albert Barnes' commentary on that part of the verse. And what I mean is, so then, because thou art lukewarm, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Quoting Albert Barnes. Referring, perhaps, to the well-known fact that tepid water tends to produce sickness at the stomach and an inclination to vomit. The image is intensely strong and denotes deep disgust and loathing at the indifference which prevailed in the church at Laodicea. The idea is that they would be utterly rejected and cast off as a church, a threatening of which there has been an abundant fulfillment in subsequent times. You can't even find it today, the foundation of that church in Laodicea. It's been so destroyed, so gone. The region is totally Muslim now. The threat came to pass. It may be remarked also that what was threatened to that church may be expected to occur in other churches if they are in the same condition. And that all professing Christians and Christian churches that are lukewarm, well, they have a special reason to dread the indignation of the Savior. So that's agreeing with what I saw about the vomit. It's no longer in Him. It's out of Christ now. So here's what Matthew Henry says on the same verse. It is a severe punishment threatened. I will spew thee out of my mouth. Matthew Henry says, as lukewarm water turns the stomach and provokes to a vomit, lukewarm preachers turn the heart of Christ against them. He is sick of them and cannot bear long with them. They may call their lukewarmness love. He uses the old English word charity, but it's love. That's what's being preached to the millennials. It's all love. You know, the world trying to justify same-sex marriage says, love is love. No, lust is lust. Sin is sin. Love is what God says it is and nothing else is. But they may call their lukewarmness love, meekness, moderation, largeness of soul. He said, it is nauseous to Christ. And makes those so that they allow themselves in it. They shall be rejected and finally rejected. For far be it from the Holy Jesus to return to that which has thus been rejected. Now, he doesn't mention the verse over in Peter that talks about the dog returning to its vomit. But if Jesus comes back for them and they have not repented, would that not be like a dog returning to its vomit? Are you hearing all the amens all over the whole building? The scary stuff. Jesus chose those words on purpose because we all understand what they mean. This is serious stuff. It used to always bother me because he says, I would rather you'd be cold than lukewarm. Because when you're cold, you can feel the heat. Isn't that right? You know? But when you're lukewarm, you remember the frog? How do you boil a frog? You don't try and throw him in the boiling water. You put him in the water and you just get it real comfortable. Then you just little by little turn it up a degree and he just gets used to the water and pretty soon he's gone. See? Lukewarm is scary stuff. I'd rather you'd be cold, he said. In other words, the Holy Spirit is in a better position to deal with your heart if you're cold than if you're lukewarm. One more and I'm going to quit and run for the door. No. He said, you want me to preach this to this group? This is the group that comes. Anyway. But we're also the group that's going to get purged completely of complacency. And we're going to be that spearhead into revival. You watch. With the tip of the spear. So here's the verse a little later on, Revelation 3:17. He says, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods. This is what the Laodicean church, the lukewarm church. Oh, Lord, there's a big part of the church today, the church at large today. Oh, we're rich and wealthy. And because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. That's how they think they are. He says, you don't know. You knowest not that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind and naked. Again, I said some things earlier, but while I was in Albert Barnes' commentary, let me read you what he says about that verse. He said, it is a well-known fact that Laodicea was distinguished for its riches. This was a very wealthy city. By the way, it was built on seven hills like Rome. And I mean, they had so many things that they prided themselves about. And at the same time, Let me start again. It is a well-known fact that Laodicea was distinguished for its riches and at the same time with another fact so common as to be almost universal, that the possession of great wealth tends to make a professed Christian self-complacent and satisfied in every respect. You remember when Dave used to teach us people would come from third world countries where life was miserable. They grew up on a dirt floor in a hut somewhere and not enough to eat and sickness. So they come to America and study to become doctors, right? And they're missionary doctors and they're going to go back now. That was the plan. They were going to go back to their nation. But what happened? They got fed, comfortable. Pretty soon their calling was here and not there. And that's what happens. So that great wealth makes a Christian self-complacent, satisfied in every respect, to make him feel, although he may not really have much religion, yet on the whole he's well off, and to produce in religion a state of lukewarmness, just like what the Savior here describes. And he says to him, to the Savior, it's loathsome. And odious means it smells, stinks. So let's finish with this prayer. You'll like it. You can say this with me. Father, you prune us so we bear more fruit. Father, all of us see there is lukewarmness in our lives. There is complacency in our lives. Father, we hate it. Help us, Holy Spirit, to hate it as much as God does, so that that limb of complacency is forever purged from us. Father, we thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everybody says, amen, amen.